Well, thank you for your welcome again. It's good to be with you this Sunday morning again and to enjoy fellowship with you. We are going to read together today, and we're going to take time to read the whole of 1 Kings chapter 17. Then we'll pray, and then we'll turn to God's word and trust him to speak to our hearts this morning from his truth. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as he was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Last Sunday morning, as we commenced our series looking at the life of Elijah, we in fact didn't look so much at Elijah as at Elijah's God. And we saw some important things about God, the God of Elijah, Yahweh. He lives, he rules, he saves, he judges, and he controls all that there is in this universe. And those are tremendously encouraging and comforting truths for us in the uncertain days in which we live. And we saw it last Sunday morning to really, if you like, light a beacon for the new year and to say to ourselves, lift your eyes, see again your God, and see who he is, how he loves, how he rules, and what he does in the world. And so, with that as our starting point again this morning, we are going to look at God again, but this time, really, God in more of a personal relation to and a personal context to Elijah the prophet. If you like, the truths that we shared last Sunday morning were, if you like, general, great general principles about God and about God's activity in his universe and in his world. We're going to look this morning again at God, but at God in relationship to Elijah, at Elijah in relationship to God. And the first thing that we notice this morning is this, that God is the God who speaks. Now, that's an important truth. God is not silent. If God were silent, we would know nothing of him. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian philosopher, he wrote a book one time, and the book was entitled, He is There and He is Not Silent. And thank God he is not silent, because if God kept silence, then we would know nothing of him. And we could know nothing of him. Let me illustrate it very simply this morning. Here we have on this side of the church a good-looking young man called Tom. And we have a very good-looking young girl called Margaret on the other side of the church. And Tom looks at Margaret and he admires her. And Margaret looks at Tom and she admires him. But you know, until there is communication, they cannot know each other. Or they might recognize each other. They might recognize each other's physical features, but they cannot know each other until there is communication, until they begin to speak. And then it may be that Tom and Margaret will find they've got a lot in common, or they may find that they don't have anything in common, and a relationship might build and a relationship might not build. You see, the illustration, the point is this. If God were to keep silent, we could know nothing of him. Now, there were people in the 19th century, deists they were called, and they had this concept of God, that God was a first cause. You know, it was like winding up the alarm clock and then just letting it tick away until it, if you like, it went off. And the deists believed that God was of that character. He was the great first cause. No sense of relationship, no sense of personality, no sense of warmth or love or any kind of contact like that. Dear friends, that's not the God of the Bible. God is the God who speaks, and we thank him this morning and praise him that he has revealed himself to us. It is God's self-revelation. God has revealed himself down through the centuries in many ways, but revealed himself, of course, perfectly in his Son. And he has given us the record of that revelation in the Word of God, so that as we read God's Word, we have what he has revealed to us of himself. That's why it is so important for us to be avid readers of the Word of God, that we might know him, that we might speak to him, and that he might speak to us. So God is a God who speaks. And first of all, we notice that he speaks to Elijah, his servant. A number of occasions, we find it here. The word of the Lord came to him. Verse 2, depart from here and turn eastward. Verse 8 again, then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath. And so there is this personal dimension to God speaking. God speaks to his servant. First to give him what he is to deliver to Ahab, and then what is for himself, guidance, if you like, for himself, and we'll come back to that in a little while. And praise God, God speaks to us. God speaks to us. He speaks to us as we read his word. He speaks to us as we open our hearts to him in prayer. He speaks to us because he has made us capable of relationship with him. We are made in his image, and God has made us in that way in order that he might speak to us and that we might speak to him. Secondly, God speaks through Elijah to Ahab. The prophet's, my word here is in fact God's word. There will not be rain or dew according to my word, but in fact it was the word of God, because if you research the scriptures, you'll see that Elijah knew his Bible. And way back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, God had set out some principles. He said, if you keep my commandments, if you walk in my ways, then the rains will come, the spring rains and the latter rains, and you'll have your harvest and so forth. But if you disobey, if you follow other gods, then I will dry up the heavens. And so the word that brought Elijah brought to Ahab here was in fact a word that Elijah had learned in the scriptures, in the Torah, in the law of God. And God was speaking through Elijah. Elijah was declaring God's word. Now, the fact that God speaks at all is of grace. That he speaks to warn the wicked shows his love and his concern. So God speaks to Elijah and God speaks through Elijah. Let's think about this business of God speaking to us for a moment. Fellowship and communication with God is a reality. It's not a figment of our imagination. You know, Dawkins and the New Atheists, they regard, if you like, belief in God like believing in fairies at the bottom of the garden. Well, sadly, that kind of attitude and that kind of outlook on life leaves Dawkins and leaves his fellow New Atheists, if you like, without any sense of purpose in life whatsoever. What are we? We are just a collection of chemicals. If we are a cosmic accident, as is what they believe, if there is no point and purpose in us being here, then life loses its meaning. And we are born, we live for a while, we die, and that's it. There's no point, no purpose in it. But the revelation of God and the creation of God is very different. We have a unique privilege because God has made us in his image. He has made us for himself. And he gives us this unique privilege of communication with him. This is what sets man fundamentally apart from the animal creation. We are in contact with our Creator. We are not animals. We are the special creation of God, distinct from the animal world, because we alone have the privilege of communication with our Maker. So this morning, even as we've come into God's presence, this is a privileged position that we hold, a unique privilege, unique to those who are made in the image of God. But then, dear friends, it brings with it unique responsibility. Because God speaks to us, we must listen. Because God speaks to us, we must listen. We are held responsible for our hearing of his voice. Now, my wife is here this morning, so I need to be very careful what I say. But I know that sometimes when my mind is full of other things and she speaks to me, I grunt in response. But I'm not really listening. And she knows it. And sometimes I get told off for not listening. We don't like that. And in fact, to be fair, it is actually the height of rudeness when someone is talking to you and you won't listen or you don't listen. Now, think about that in the context of God revealing himself to us. He has given us this unique privilege that he speaks to us, but it brings with it unique responsibility. The responsibility to listen to him. The responsibility to hear what he has to say. You know that animals have no moral sensibility. It is only mankind. And it's only in mankind that sin dwells. Have you ever thought about that? Sin dwells in this world because it dwells in the hearts of men and women. Animals act by instinct. They are affected by the sin that is in the world. But that sin dwells in the hearts and the lives of men and women. We have this unique responsibility to hear what God says. And in our sinful condition, in that condition where we deserve nothing, in our undeserving condition, we need to hear what he says to us. Now, let me just take a little by road for a moment this morning and say this to you. because this is something that concerns me personally. God's people need to hear what God says, not to hear merely the eloquent words of eloquent men, not merely to listen to clever presentations on a human level, not merely to accept the novel ideas that men may come up with. Believers have the responsibility to be discerning in their listening. Of course, preachers need to be humble servants sitting under the Word of God and communicating not their own ideas or their own thoughts, but communicating the Word of God. So there's a dual responsibility here, the responsibility of the preacher to preach God's word, to say what God is saying, and the responsibility of the hearers to take in what God says to them, not simply the ideas and novel ideas of men. Remember that incident in the Acts of the Apostles where the Bereans, we are told, they went home and they checked up on the Apostle Paul. They wanted to see if what he was preaching was true. And so they checked the scriptures of the Old Testament to see if Paul was being faithful to them. And that's a responsibility that God's people have. Not simply to take what comes from a human mouth, but to examine it, to weigh it, to be discerning in their hearing. Well, God speaks. A unique privilege, a unique responsibility. And God spoke here to Elijah, and he spoke through Elijah. And God speaks through us. He speaks through our lives. He speaks through our lips. He speaks through our witness, our testimony to others. God uses human means to touch the community around us. And we, as God's people, again, have the responsibility to be proper channels, to be clean channels, to be those that God can use and will use as he shares the light of the gospel and sheds the light of the gospel in the community around us. What a challenge. What a challenge that God uses us, speaks through us to the needy and the sinful around us. God speaks. Here's something else. God guides. God guides. God brings guidance to his servant. This was a very personal thing again. Something directed here at Elijah individually and personally. You see, God cared for his servant. And when he had delivered his message to Ahab, God then gave him direction. We don't know how. The Word of God doesn't tell us how this guidance came. But he says to him, depart from here and go to Cherith and dwell there. God guides his servant. You see, Elijah was not exempt from the drought and the famine that would hit the land in which he lived. We made this point last Sunday. Elijah was a part of that whole community. And he was going to suffer from the affliction that was coming upon Israel because of its sin. His own prophecy of God's dealings would in fact bring him hardship. He would have to live, if you like, under the restrictions and the constrictions of that prophecy. And we too, as God's children, we are not immune from the troubles that are in the world around us. You know, sometimes we are tempted when things happen to us. When those bad things happen, we're tempted to ask, why? Why me? Well, it has been commented before by a number of biblical scholars that really what we should be saying is, why not me? We are part of the community around us. We live in this same sinful world. We are not immune to the troubles and the anxieties and the difficulties and the pains that come in this world. But we believe that God can and that God does sustain us, that he gives us guidance and direction, that he walks with us in this difficult world in which he calls us as his children to walk. See, the word of the Lord came to him. We don't know how, but we must not miss the reality of that, that God speaks to us as individuals. And I'm sure you've had that experience. Occasionally, it doesn't happen very often, but I know in my own life, occasionally, as I've read God's word, God has spoken very clearly through a verse of scripture or through a passage of scripture or through a word or two of scripture where it's been absolutely plain to me that God is speaking directly into my life. But God speaks to us continually. As we sit this morning in the presence of God, we are sitting under the discipline of the word of God, and God is speaking to us. And God applies the word personally. See, this is one of the strange and wonderful, inexplicable things about preaching. During the week that has passed, I have sought to prepare for this morning. But I don't know your needs. In a general way, I know what the needs of all Christians are. But you personally, I don't know your personal needs. I don't know the anxieties that you have. I don't know that the issues that you're facing in the week to come. And so I cannot prepare a word which, if you like, addresses you individually in your particular situation and need. But the wonder of God and God's word and God's Holy Spirit is this, that as I speak his word this morning, he can take his word and he can apply it individually to different lives, to different situations, to different sets of circumstances. And he can speak to you. Again, if I might say this, and these, I know these are very fundamental principles and simple, but they do need to be said from time to time. That's why it's important for God's people to sit constantly under the preaching of God's word. And if I might say this to you, it's one of the things that I, as a preacher, sometimes miss. Dorothy and I, in the summer, we have made it a habit over the last number of summers now to go to Keswick in Cumbria and to enjoy a week of Bible teaching there. And you know what's wonderful for me? Just to be able to sit and to take in and to listen as others expound the word of God. This is something that, as God's people, we need to do. And we need to be careful in doing it. And we need to be regular in doing it. Because God speaks to us and God guides us through his word. Well, God's word keeps us, in a general sense, close to him. It keeps us on the right path. But in a more personal and direct way, God will often speak to us from his word with respect to some particular challenge or circumstance in our life. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Somebody has talked about or described the Bible as, when we read it, we are thinking God's thoughts after him. You see, God has opened his mind to us in the word of God. When we read the word of God, we are getting into the mind of God. You know, the more we read God's word, the more we understand God's mind, the more we become attuned to God's mind and the way that God works and so forth. So that when decisions come, decisions have to be made. We may not get a verse that says this is the right way and that's the wrong way. We may have to choose wisely. But if our minds are filled with God's word, if we are in tune with the word of God, then God will guide us in our decision making. We had a dear friend who worked with us in the Northwest for many years. An American chap called Rick Markham. Some of you may remember him. He was in Letterkenny in County Donegal when I was in Sion Mills. And Rick and Clive Johnson, John Shear and I, we had a little team that we used to do door-to-door visitation. We would meet once a week and we would visit in each of the areas where we were working and so forth. And we got chatting, of course, as you do, about various things. There was a lot of laughter at times, but there was a lot of serious conversation. And I remember talking about guidance one time, and Rick Markham said something that I've never forgotten. He said, guidance is making wise decisions before the Lord. Guidance is making wise decisions before the Lord. And this is what he had in mind, this idea of having our minds attuned to the word of God, because God speaks to us and God guides us through his word. Of course, God has spoken perfectly to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that years ago, young people, you used to wear these little bands, remember? WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, not a bad question to ask. Not a bad question to ask at all. You know, because if we want to know how to behave or act or decide in such and such a situation, to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? To go back to the Word and the life that's revealed to us in God's written Word brings us the guidance that we need. Perhaps you're facing decisions this morning. Some of you young people, maybe last year of school, last year of university, or looking for a change of job, searching out an apprenticeship, or perhaps just not knowing where you're going to go next. Some of you others perhaps have decisions to make about health, about jobs, about family, and you don't know what to do. God promises to guide. Guidance is making wise decisions before the Lord, opening your heart and your mind to his word, allowing him to speak. And remember, even if you get it wrong, God can turn you around. It might surprise you to know that the Apostle Paul didn't always get it right, you know. He and his apostolic band twice tried to go in directions that God didn't want them to go. They tried to go into Asia. They tried to go into Bithynia. And I'm sure they prayed about that. I'm sure they sought God about that. But God had to stop them, turn them back by the Holy Spirit. And it was when they hit the wall the second time that they had this revelation of the man of Macedonia calling them to come and help us. So you see, Paul, even the great apostle Paul, he was like us. He was subject, if you like, to the need for guidance and direction and sometimes correction by the Holy Spirit. So commit your decisions and your decision-making to God, because he will guide you. You know, be sincere in your seeking of his will. Ask him to help you in the decision-making and to correct you if you go wrong. And the Lord will be faithful and guide you, his child. God speaks, God guides, and then finally, God provides. God provides. And we have seen this in the story here so very clearly. There are some things that are always twinned in Scripture. And one of them is this: when God guides, God provides. When God guides, God provides. As I look back into our lives as a family down through the years, we have proved that. We have proved God's faithfulness in so many ways. We haven't always got what we wanted, but then sometimes what we want is not good for us. But we've always got what we needed. And we've always got what God deemed was best for us. And we have proved this principle. And I'm sure many of you could say the same. When God guides, God provides. Now here, in the case of Elijah, the provision first is by natural as well as supernatural means. Very interesting, isn't it? He says, go by the brook Cherith. You'll drink from the brook. That's the natural means. The river's there, so use it. And supernatural. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. We come back to this great truth that God is in control of all things, even the animal creation, even the brute creation waits upon him. And so God provides here. The brook continued to provide water for a time, but it became a casualty of the drought and it dried up. Now it's interesting, when it dried up, then the word of the Lord came to him. There are lots, so many things in here we haven't got time to explore fully this morning, but it's interesting, isn't it? Guidance is a step at a time. Guidance is a step at a time. Taking a step in faith, and then when you get there, God takes you a further step. Guidance is sometimes brought in changed circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that circumstances ought to be the ultimate guide for us, But guidance often comes in and through changed circumstances. And it was through those changed circumstances here that God then moved his servant on. The brook dried up. There was no water. And so he had to move on. The word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath." And the Lord had provided in those changed circumstances a home in the house of a foreign woman, a Phoenician woman, a widow at Zarephath. Now, that's a timely reminder that God can and does provide in the strangest of ways at times, in unexpected ways. God is in control, and he is sovereign over the affairs of this woman and her son in a strange place, in a foreign country. God's providential hand extends beyond the borders of Israel. And again, we are thankful for that, that God is in control. And God's provision is not limited by geography. It's not limited by economy. It's not limited by any of the things that limit our ability to provide. God's provision is not bounded by man's limitations. Now, how much this widow understood of what was happening, we can't tell. When she was asked to give water to the prophet, she was happy to do that. But when she was asked to feed him, well, she hesitated. I'm going to prepare just what I've got left for myself and my son. We're going to go in and eat it and die. There was a hesitation here. You know, can I do this? And then Elijah speaks to her and he says to her, well, first go and provide, give me a little cake. And then God has promised that your resources will not fail. And by the grace of God, she responds to that. She obeys. And she discovers that God's word is true. You see, it's interesting what she says, that the word of the Lord, Elijah's God, was true. And she was able to live with her son. But then tragedy befalls. And the miraculous provision, which does not fail, the miraculous provision of Elijah's God seems to fade into the background almost as this woman then blames Elijah and blames God for actually coming not to do her good, but in fact to do her harm. And she sees this as reminding her of her sin. What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. What is God doing here? I believe that God is stirring this woman up to a sense of need, to see her own unworthiness, to see her sin. Because then God is going to provide something even more wonderful than oil and meal for her. And you know the story. We don't have to dwell on it. Elijah takes the boy. He seeks God in prayer. And God answers this effective prayer of this faithful man. And he raises the child to life again. And the Lord and Elijah delivers the son alive to the lady. And it's interesting to see the end of the story. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And I personally believe that that dear widow came to a saving faith in Elijah's God in those circumstances. Here was God providing not merely oil and meal, but providing spiritual life for this woman. God speaks, God guides, God provides. Dear friends, you need have no fear in walking the pathway that God has marked out for you. It may be difficult. It may have challenges which you, when you look at them, or if you try to to estimate what they're going to be like, you may say, well, I will never get through that. I will never be able to cope with that. I can't do it. If you walk in God's way, God has promised his provision for you. If you're obedient to him, he will guide you and he will provide for you. And the wonderful thing is this. Sometimes, through the difficulties of circumstances, God brings to those who are not saved the knowledge of himself. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a believer. You come to church regularly. You sit under the sound of God's word. But as yet, your heart has not been penetrated by the gospel. Maybe you find yourself in difficult circumstances. Perhaps God is stirring you up. Perhaps there are anxieties, troubles that have come your way. Why have they come? It may be that God is doing what he was doing in the life of this widow in Zarephath, stirring you up to see your sin, your need, and then bringing you graciously to himself. Oh, it would be wonderful, you know, if even today you found the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and proved with the rest of us who are believers the truth of these wonderful things that come out of God's word, that God speaks to us, that he speaks through us, that God guides us in a personal, individual way because he loves us personally and individually, and that God provides for us in every circumstance of life. May the Lord bless his word to your heart today. May you know his voice speaking constantly into your life. May you be aware of his guidance of your steps day by day. And may you prove his faithfulness as he provides for you as you obey him. Amen.